And he said, the book of Haggai is for your church that you're going to be starting. And I thought, oh, I said, awesome. So I opened up the book of Haggai. And it's only two chapters. Like, I encourage you to read it. I've actually preached on it. I think on our JRC YouTube channel, if you go in there and somewhere in the videos, there's probably a series I preached on the book of Haggai. But and I remember reading it, and at first I didn't understand the book of Haggai. Like, I mean, I understood parts of it. I was like, okay, this part's really, really cool. And then like another part, and I'd be like, I don't really know what he's talking about there. But I'm like, okay, I'm down with this. I don't exactly understand this book, but it's for my church. Well, what happened is then we moved to Huron. And in 2005, the first year we moved to Huron, I was praying in my living room at 916 Idaho Avenue Southeast. There's been thousands of hours of prayer in that living room because we used to have our Friday night prayer meeting in our living room 4 hours every week. And like literally thousands of hours over the course of the years spent in prayer in that living room. But one morning, shortly after we moved to Huron, I was just praying in the living room, and I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me again. And this time, here's what he said. He's talking to me about the church. Of course, we didn't even have a church yet. I mean, we just moved here. We didn't know anybody in town. We had just moved here. Most of our team hadn't even moved here yet. They were going to be coming in a couple months. And later, it was just like Autumn and I living here. And I remember like the Lord spoke to me and he says that the word of the Lord to James River Church is attack. Everybody say attack. Okay. That's the way I like to play the game. The word of the Lord. And then he said what he meant by attack. He told me, he says, be excessively, this is how he said it. It sounds weird, but he said, be excessively aggressive in prayer and evangelism. The word of the Lord to James River Church is attack. Be excessively aggressive in prayer and evangelism. And I knew what he meant. He continued to expound on that. And he says, you are not to, like the culture of your church and the instructions for your church is don't sit around just waiting, oh God, build our church. Oh God, you know, I hope some people get saved and show up. He's like, no, the harvest is ripe. Jesus said it. The harvest is ripe. He says, you believe the promise and engage your faith in two ways. Go on the offensive. Don't play defense. Go on offense. He says, and here's how you do it. Be excessively aggressive in two things, prayer and evangelism. And being aggressive in prayer, it has nothing to do with how loud you pray. It has nothing to do with shouting your prayers. Being aggressive in evangelism has nothing to do about like be annoying to people or like yelling at people or being belligerent. It's like nothing to do with that. Here's what aggressive means. You ready? You can just write this down. Three things. Aggressive prayer is bold prayer. What I mean by bold prayer is we do not go through the motions of praying just so we look like nice Christians. Like, I'm so uninterested in that. I could care less about that. But prayer is power. And when we pray, it's conversation with the living God that we have a relationship with. And what happens is when we pray, we hear God talk to us. It's two-way conversation. When we pray, we worship and God speaks. And when we here's how the relationship of prayer works. Here's how the partnership works. God has things in his heart that he wants to do in the earth. And so what happens is he speaks to his people when we listen. And he stirs our hearts with a desire like, oh man, I want to see that person come to know the Lord. And then we respond to the Spirit stirring by praying and asking him, God, I pray for that person that they would come to know the Lord. And then God says, thank you. And once he gets the prayer, he releases power to do the thing that he initially wanted to do anyway. But he works through partnership. Everybody say partnership. He works through partnership with his people. And aggressive prayer is bold prayer. We engage our faith and we expect that God is listening and responding and releasing power, and stuff's going to happen. Angels and demons are going to shift because weak little people are praying. It's real. It's real power. I'm going to just give you a small survey of Acts 1 through 4 in this message, and we're just going to look at the prayer life of the early church. Sometimes you wonder, it's like, you read the book of Acts, and it's like, how is so much stuff happening? How were all these miracles taking place? Why were they in such unity? Why was the power of God being displayed and the gospel being preached and thousands of people coming to know the Lord? Like, why was it happening? I think one of the main answers to that is because they were a people who prayed. They were a praying church. And that's why it happened. When we pray, stuff happens. I could tell you so many stories. Autumn, we will tell you stories in this series. I could just tell you, I mean, there's so many. Because it's normal. It's normal. A church that prays in a given city, that city will see a harvest of souls. When people engage in prayer over a certain people group or situation, the spiritual activity, Holy Spirit, good spiritual activity, will exponentially increase among those people. Do you know that when I was in Bible college, the big question, I remember they had this big conference about it, because they were sending missionaries all over the world, but they were seeing no breakthrough, almost no harvest whatsoever in Muslim countries. And like missionaries would go and live in Muslim countries and labor there, sharing the gospel for decades and see like no converts whatsoever, or maybe just a handful, one or two converts. And they're like, what are we going to do to reach the Muslim world? Like, we don't know what to do. None of our stuff is working. It works in these other places, but we're not seeing any breakthrough in Muslim countries. And you know what happened? Around that time, there was this massive movement. It wasn't just one denomination. It was across a bunch of denominations. There was a movement where it was a call to prayer for the Muslim world. And it was like a decade of harvest. And during the 1990s, there were believers, like tons of believers, who were regularly started engaging in prayer and fasting for breakthrough and a harvest to come forth in the Muslim world. Fast forward 25 years later, I'm reading all these books talking about the millions of Muslims that are coming to know Jesus. I'm listening to a podcast. Is a missions podcast. And the person being interviewed was a missionary in a Buddhist country. And the interviewer asked her, and now they're having the same problem in the Buddhist world. And the interviewer asked the missionary, he says, "Hey, God's moving so much in the Muslim world. I mean, there's millions of Muslims coming to Jesus, and there's still a lot of work to do, but there's a lot that God is doing. There's massive breakthrough that's been happening now." And the interviewer is like, "Why are we seeing God do so much in the Muslim world, but we're hardly seeing anything happening in the Buddhist world?" And this lady says this. She says, "You know what? In the 1990s, like thousands of believers took 10 years and devoted themselves in fasting and prayer for breakthrough in the Muslim world. Now, 25 years later, there's breakthrough." She says, "If we start targeting in prayer the Buddhist world the same way, in 20 years, we'll be having a different conversation." And the point is this: when God's people pray, stuff happens. Breakthrough happens, harvest happens, unity happens, miracles happen, intimacy with God happens. Like, so many wonderful things happen when we talk to God, when we listen to him and we talk to him personally, in private, and corporately when we're together. And the Lord was like, bold prayers. Bold because we have bold faith. Like, we have audacious prayers. Like, God, let a city come to know the Lord. Like, we just, even things that seem impossible, we know it's not impossible. All things are possible with God. Therefore, we dare to ask. And if we don't see it happen, we dare to ask again. And if we don't see it happen, we ask again and again and again and again and again, and we keep hammering the door until it breaks open. You guys following me? That's aggressive prayer is bold prayer, but number two, it's intentional. It's intentional because we don't just like hope it happens. And I think there's a lot of believers that make the mistake. They're like, oh yeah, prayer, that's awesome. That's so important. You'd be like, how much do you pray? They're like, I don't know, but it's awesome. I remember one time being with a group of believers. I was in like a small discipleship group, and I was with some mature believers actually. And the question, we had these questions we were supposed to, you know, discussion questions we were supposed to talk about. And one of the first questions was, do you feel that you're fulfilling God's will for your life in your prayer life? And I remember two pretty mature believers. Both of them were like, no, I'm not fulfilling God's. I'm definitely not living up and fulfilling God's plan for my life in the area of my prayer life. I definitely need to pray more. And I remember just thinking, I was like, well, how much more? I actually asked them that. I go, how much more? And they're like, what? What do you mean? I'm like, how much more would you need to pray so that you can answer the question, yes, I'm fulfilling God's plan for my life in the area of prayer? And they're like, I guess I don't know. I've never thought about it. I'm like, here's what I think. I think a lot of times what we do is we live under this perpetual cloud of I'm falling short in the area of my prayer life. Because no matter what I'm doing, I should be doing more. That's so common. I hear that all the time. And I'm like, I don't want to live that way. And I don't think it's biblical to live that way. I want to know, not just at the judgment. I want to know now, with confidence, am I doing what God wants me to do in the area of my prayer life? And so what I want to do is have conversations with the Lord and say, what's your plan for my prayer life? And I want to write down practical goals. And it's being intentional. And for every believer, we see this in the early church, every believer, a healthy prayer life has to include two things. There's personal dimension of our prayer life, just what you do with you and the Lord in private. And there's a corporate dimension of your prayer life that you need to be praying with other believers. And we're going to see it in the book of Acts in just a little bit. And so I know, like, okay, God's will for my prayer life, biblically, I want to have a personal prayer life that's robust, and I want to have a corporate prayer life that's robust. And so I build into my schedule, when am I going to pray with other believers? And then I build into my schedule, when am I going to pray just me, when I'm getting alone with the Lord? Do you know the best way to learn how to pray? Is to pray. I've read so many books on prayer. I've listened to so many sermons on prayer. I've preached so many sermons on prayer. But you know how I learned how to pray? Was by praying. And if you really want to jumpstart your prayer life, jump into prayer meetings with people who've already been doing it for a while. Because you learn by watching them and doing it with them. They model it for you. You do it together, and then you could just kind of ride that and the momentum into your own personal prayer life. The Lord spoke to me, be excessively aggressive in prayer and evangelism. I'm not going to talk about the evangelism part in this message. But aggressive prayer, bold prayer, it's intentional prayer. So I schedule it. And then number three, it's persistent. Aggressive prayer is persistent. It's relentless. It refuses to stop until breakthrough happens. So we keep asking, we keep knocking until we receive. Does that make sense? How many of you have ever experienced you prayed a prayer and it didn't happen? Does anybody have unanswered prayers right now? I have tons of them. I've been praying for my unsaved family members to come to know the Lord for 30 years. And none of them are serving Jesus. I'm still praying today. It's so interesting because then I lead people to the Lord, and usually within like a couple weeks, their brothers and their sisters, their mom gets saved. I'm like, you are so blessed. That is so cool. I'm so happy for you. And sometimes I had those conversations like, Lord, what's up with mine? Like, I'm praying and praying and praying, but God knows. But here's the deal. aggressive prayer, we don't quit. We persevere until breakthrough happens. Here's the deal. I read a story just this morning of a man who was known for his prayer life. Saw thousands of answered prayers in his lifetime. And there were five people that God put on his heart to start praying for. And he would pray for them every single day. And he did that for 5 years before the first one finally got saved. Then I think it was like another 6 years and another two got saved or something like that. But then like the final two, he had persisted in prayer for like decades and they still hadn't got saved. But he kept praying for them every day. And then finally he died. And it was after he died, those final two came to know the Lord. But you know what? That man is aggressive in prayer. Is he persistent? He will not quit until the breakthrough comes. And that's the kind of praying church that God wants us to be. And that's what we're committed to being. We talk about the call to corporate prayer with fasting. It's because we are going to be aggressive in prayer. We're not going to do token prayer meetings. Here's what token prayer meetings are. It's like, oh yeah, we're a good church, so we can tell people, yes, we do have a prayer meeting every week. It's like, so what? Just to say it, who cares? What I want to know is stuff happening? Are we encountering God when we pray, and is God moving in power in response to our prayers? That's what we're going for when we show up to pray. So that's aggressive prayer. We do it intentionally, we schedule it, and we're committed to it. We're devoted to prayer. You know, the early church, this is what it's like. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he tells them this: devote yourselves to prayer. Say devote. So let me talk about what does it mean to be devoted to prayer. So I grew up, I love playing sports, but I hated running. In fact, running was the thing that you had to do at practice in order to be in good enough shape to do the fun stuff and play the game. It was just like, oh, conditioning at the end of practice. Oh, no, let's just get it over with, man. You got to do the sprints or run the bleachers. I don't like the running, right? But then, so I never really was into running. But then what happened is every once in a while, this weird phenomenon would take place. And all of a sudden, I'd have tons of energy, and I'd be like, I just feel like going on a run. And I'd get on my shoes, and I'd go out on a run, and it would be fun. I'd be like, yeah, that was so cool. And then that would be it. You know what I mean? Until, like, the next year or a few months later, I was like, I just feel like going on a run. And I would go out on a run, right? And I just kind of did it on a whim. Was I devoted to running? I wasn't devoted to running. I just kind of did it whenever I felt inspired to do it. But then later on in like 2015, I just got this bug for running all of a sudden, which had to be a miracle. And I actually liked it. And I'm like, I'm going to run a half marathon. My sister-in-law got me into this. And I'm like, well, you can't run, like, at least, I'm sorry, I can't run a half marathon. Some people can. I can't run a half marathon unless I train for it. I'm not going to show up on race day and run 13 miles. And so I'm like, well, I got to prepare. So you know what I did is I got a schedule. And I'm like, how much do I need to run to build up from where, you know, right now I can run not even 1 mile without stopping. I got to get to 13.2 or whatever it was. I forget the number. 13.1 miles for a half marathon. So I'm like, I got to get up to that without stopping because my goal is I want to run it, not walk it. And so I was like, okay. And so I built a schedule. And I was like, okay, I'm going to run this many days a week. I'm going to run this much the first couple weeks, and then I'm going to up it to this much. And I had a training plan. I bought shoes that were specifically designed for people who run long distance. I bought special clothes to run in, okay, that take the sweat away from your body so you don't get sweat stuck to you all the time. And I'm like, and you know what happened is I was then devoted to running. Because I built it into my schedule, I made it a priority, I moved other things out of the way to make sure the running happened. Because if it doesn't, I ain't going to be ready when race day gets here. And Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. What a lot of believers do is they're not devoted to prayer. They just, every once in a while, they just kind of, I just feel like praying. Don't you love it when that happens? I love it. I love it. I'll give you a hint. If you devote yourself to prayer and pray intentionally, even when you don't feel like it, it'll happen way more frequently that you'll just have those spontaneous moments when you feel inspired and just want to do it. Okay. Devote yourselves to prayer. Schedule it. Let me go into the prayer life of the early church. And what I want you to see here is there's so many things I could focus on. I love this subject. I could talk forever on it, which I won't. I will be done by 12 is my goal. Prayer life of the early church in Acts. I'm just going to go through a survey real fast. Acts chapter 1. There were only 120 people in the church at that point. And Jesus says, I gave you a mission to do, but you're not allowed to start it yet. Don't leave the city of Jerusalem. You're going to have to make disciples to the ends of the earth, but don't even leave Jerusalem until you first receive the Holy Spirit. So what does this early church do while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:14, it says that they gathered together constantly in prayer. Everybody say constantly. You can see this is like a way of life for them. And then in Acts chapter 2, I believe while they were in one of those prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They all miraculously are speaking with new tongues. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a crowd watching. The gospel gets preached to the crowd because the crowd doesn't understand what's happening to these 120 people. The Spirit falls on them in a prayer meeting. Then evangelism happens out of that prayer meeting. And they start preaching the gospel. And the result is, before the prayer meeting's over, 3,000 new believers are baptized and added to the church. So the church in one prayer meeting goes from 120 to 3,120 in one prayer meeting. How many of you know that's a good harvest? That's a good day. Could you imagine? We're about, when everyone's here, around 120, 130 people fill this room. Could you imagine if by the end of this service today, there were 3,000 new people? It sounds awesome. To me, it sounds awesome, and it sounds like work. It sounds like a lot of work. And but pretty awesome. I'll take it. Bring it on. I'm willing to try. But listen, I just want you to see that they were devoted to prayer. And then right at the end of Acts chapter 2, it tells us all these 3,000 new believers, what did they do with their lives now that they're following Jesus? It says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Right away, they learned the word and they learned to pray, and they were committed to gathering in fellowship, and they were committed to prayer. They would pray together regularly. What's the result? Right after that, at Acts 2, there was great miracles that happened among them regularly. Do you know what miracles are? That's when the Holy Spirit is responding to a prayer. Some people are like, I never see miracles. You got to pray. What are you asking him for? We've had so many things like this happen. It's the benefits of being part of a praying church. We've had a number of people who could not have children. Just literally, like for some physical reason, they were unable to have children. But we would pray, and now they have multiple children. I'll bring a bunch of people up here to share testimonies about that, actually. I remember one time there was a lady in our church and her son, had asthma, and he was in a dangerous situation. And she's on the JRC family thread on Messenger. She's like, it was bad. I mean, they had to like life flight him to Sioux Falls to the hospital. He was in a dangerous place. And one of the ladies in our church just put it out on the thread. They're like, pray for Jesse. That's why we have that. It's for prayer requests and testimonies. And do you know how many prayers have been answered, miracles, because people started praying when they read a prayer request on a JRC messenger thread? Everybody starts praying for them. And then she says, everybody meet at my house in an hour or something like that, and we're going to pray together. So just like that, on a whim, people, there's like probably 20 to 30 people packed into her living room at her house, and we're all praying for Jesse. God does a miracle and heals Jesse, and he ends up being okay and coming back, direct response to prayer. Because when we pray, God does things. When we don't pray, less stuff happens. That's the facts. Acts chapter 3. So Acts 1, they prayed constantly. Acts chapter 2, they prayed, spirit fell, harvest comes in, new believers devote themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 3, while on the way to a scheduled corporate prayer meeting, God miraculously God miraculously heals a man who was lame, and he's able to walk, and all these people are standing in awe, and they preach the gospel again, and another several thousand are added to the church in a day, just like that. Acts chapter 4, they get arrested because of the miracle. Peter and John. And they're threatened by the religious leaders. You are no longer to preach in this name anymore. And they have them beaten, just so they know we're serious about this. They wanted to kill them, but they're like, all the people are rejoicing because of the miracle that God just did through them. So we're kind of afraid of the people, that if we do something to these two guys that we want to do, if we want to kill them. But if we do, I think the people are going to get riot and it won't be good. So we'll just beat you and threaten you. Don't you ever do this again. How do they respond to when the persecution, the threat level, gets ratcheted up by the enemy? They didn't call their senator. They didn't complain. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that they gathered together in prayer and they called on the Lord. They say, Lord, you hear their threats and you told us ahead of time that this would happen. So here's what we're asking. They say that the suffering they're going to give to us is going to go up if we keep preaching the gospel. So here's what we need you to do. Up the power level, Lord. Give us more boldness to keep obeying you and preaching your word. And would you pour out your spirit and do more miracles and healings and signs and wonders so people believe when we preach? God responds to the prayer meeting by pouring out his spirit. They're all filled with the spirit again. Literally, the room shakes that they're in when they're praying, because of the power of God that was moving in their midst. They were all filled with the Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. And you know what the fruit of that is in Acts chapter 5? Is they have great unity, great generosity. Many miracles are being done. And actually, there were so many miracles, because they said, God, do more miracles, that even Peter's shadow would heal the sick and get demons out of people when it passed by them. So, and it happened so consistently that they knew the way that Peter would be walking. And so they would, from surrounding towns and villages, I mean, imagine this happening. Imagining like Woolsey and Aberdeen and just surrounding Woonsocket, Mitchell, you know, all of a sudden they hear of like, dude, like they're praying, and like, the presence of God is so strong on them that if you even get close enough so their shadow touches you, you'll get healed. The demon will leave. You'll be free. And it was happening enough that they believed it, and they would actually bring their sick and their demon possessed and their lame to the place that Peter would be walking by. And when he would, the person would get free. The demon would leave. The person would get healed. And tons of people were getting saved and added to their number. This is what happens when a church is a praying church. I could keep going. How about Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12. Peter and James are arrested and they're in prison. Herod has James beheaded. The church hears about it, and they says that they earnestly prayed for Peter. Literally, they gather together and they're earnestly, aggressively, boldly, persistently praying, God, intervene, because we know Herod intends to behead Peter just like he did James. So God, intervene and rescue Peter. They need a miracle. There's nobody that they can appeal to. Herod's the one doing it. It's like they can't appeal to nobody except the highest power, which is God. And they called on the Lord in prayer. I'm so grateful that they had a history with the Lord of prayer. Like, they had this confidence, like, we know how this works. We call upon the Lord and he answers us. And so they gather together. They're praying fervently. God responds to their prayers by sending an angel into Peter's jail cell, breaks the shackles off of him, opens the door, puts the guards to sleep, opens the locked gate of the prison, and escorts him out of the prison and down the street. And when he finally got to the end of the street, he was in a trance. He thought he was just like dreaming or something. He didn't know it was actually happening, but it was happening in real life. Then he gets to the end of the street. The angel takes off, and all of a sudden he like comes out of this trance. He's like, oh my goodness, this was real. He's like, what do I do? So he's like, I know, I'm going to go over to the house of where the church meets. And he goes over to the house, and he finds that they're all gathered there in that house, and they're still praying for him because they don't know the prayer has been answered already. So he shows up at the house. He's like, guys, I'm here. First, they don't believe it. They're like, no, it's his ghost. You know, they don't even know what's going on. It's a great story. But he's like, no, it's really me. And they're like, oh, okay, prayer meeting's over, except now we'll just praise, right? Now we'll give thanks. But they knew how to call on the Lord in prayer, and that happened. You know what's interesting? Guess what happened to Herod? Same chapter, right after that. He's struck by an angel of God as a judgment for his pride, and he's eaten up by worms and dies. That's got to be a bad way to go. I just read that, and I'm like, that's gross, but cool. You know what I believe? I believe that's the kind of stuff that happens when there's a church praying. Not that they were praying curses on him, but when they're praying, God, intervene. He's persecuting us. They're doing this. And they're like, God, intervene. Rescue Peter. They're focused on preaching the gospel. But God's just like, I'm going to intervene. He gets Peter out, and Herod gets taken care of at the same time by the Lord. All right, Acts chapter 13, and then I'll finish up with this part. Acts chapter 13, a new church starts in a city called Antioch. And what do these new believers in Antioch do? Is they pray, among other things, right? And it says that they were gathered together in prayer and in a season of fasting. And they were gathered together in prayer, worshiping and ministering to the Lord. And while they were there, the Holy Spirit speaks, and he says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the apostolic work that I've called them to. It's time to launch out from here, and I'm about to reach the rest of the Roman Empire. And so they lay hands on them with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord and sent them out. They went out, and within like 10 to 15 years, the gospel saturated the rest of the Roman Empire. Signs, wonders, miracles, you can read about it in the book of Acts, as it keeps going on from there. Can I tell you what? The God of the book of Acts is the God of 2023. Same God, does the same stuff. The church, they're just like us, and we're just like them. We look at them, we're like, oh, they're superheroes. And they were in a lot of ways. But they were also weak. They had sin in their life at different times that they got judged for, Ananias and Sapphira. They would be disciplined. They had to correct things, you know, that were going on. They were weak. They were just like us. Sincere people giving God their best and still growing. But God was moving in power, and he did miracles through them. And God's like, yep, this is me. This is who I am, and this is what I do with my people. And guess what? We have the same mission that they had. Go make disciples of all nations. Same Holy Spirit that they were given to do the mission, we have. And a church that reaps a harvest of souls is a praying church. I want to just read. Let me get my phone here. And then I'll tell some stories and end. Okay. So this is a book I'm reading. And these guys are seeing movements of God. They've seen hundreds of thousands of new churches start among unreached people groups, like all over different places in the world, these ministries. In the Muslim world and just all, in India, the Hindu, all kinds of different stuff. And it says here, I just want to read a couple paragraphs. They said, in a meeting of the top 100 disciple makers in our ministry, we looked for common elements among these high-producing leaders. Each of these disciple makers, along with the teams they led, started more than 20 churches per year. Isn't that cool? Not like leading 20 people to Jesus a year. 20 churches started a year. That's amazing. Listen to this one. One group started more than 500 churches in the previous year. We found many common elements among the different groups, but the only element that was present in every team was a high commitment to prayer. These leaders spent an average of 3 hours per day in personal prayer. They spent another 3 hours in prayer with their teams every day. These leaders were not all full-time religious leaders. In fact, most of them had regular jobs. They started their day at 4 a.m. and by 10 a.m. were at work. These top performers also spent one day per week in fasting and prayer. The whole team spent one weekend per month in fasting and prayer. That's aggressive prayer. It's scheduled. It's intentional. It's bold and it's persistent. It says, as we started looking at disciple-making movements worldwide, we made a critical observation. Here it is. A prayer movement precedes every disciple-making movement. I just want to give you 6 minutes. I won't talk long on these. 6 benefits of aggressive prayer. Number one, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. That's the greatest benefit, in my opinion. Number two, unity. It's a byproduct of like families, churches, husbands and wives that pray together. There's increased unity that comes. Number three, miracles. Number four, holiness. Here's why. When you're praying and you come into the presence of a holy God and there's sin in your life, it's just, you're not going to sustain a prayer life very well and sustain living in willful sin against the Lord. It just doesn't work. You come into his presence and everything is revealed and he speaks to you and you're like, I have to deal with this stuff. And you repent of it. And holiness is a byproduct. It's a benefit of aggressive prayer. Number five. Victory in spiritual warfare. Here's the deal. The devil's shooting at you. You might as well shoot back. Spiritual warfare. Unbelievers go through spiritual warfare all the time. The devil's eating their lunch. I just like, hey, I'm in a war. The Bible says it. Till Jesus returns, the war is on. So you know what? Like, I love this illustration. You know, you've heard it said, the church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. It's a battleship. And for a church to be a battleship, that means it has to be a praying church. But victory in spiritual warfare is number five. And then the sixth benefit of aggressive prayer, corporate prayer, is a harvest of souls. So I'll just give you some stories. I remember a number of years ago, the Lord spoke to me. This is in 2007. I'll tell you how Friday night prayer started. We were praying before we started praying on Friday nights. I mean, we had different groups that would pray together and stuff like that. But what happened was in February of 2007, we decided, we're like, hey, let's just take a whole month and just really have a month of spiritual emphasis where we just really press into God in a heightened way this month. So let's just, as part of our emphasis in February 2007, let's every Friday night we'll have an extra service, and it's only going to be a prayer meeting, and we'll pray for 4 hours. We'll just come together at the church from 6 to 10 o'clock at night, and we'll just pray for 4 hours. And we're like, okay. I'm like, that seems radical. It's like so many people. It's like, what are we going to pray about for 4 hours? But we did it. And by the end of the month, we were enjoying it so much, the presence of God, because God started moving. And then we started seeing all these healings started happening. And like all these miracles started happening. And we were really encountering the Lord and feeling his presence. And there was like a buzz. And we're like, this is fun. Like, let's do this. Let's just extend it one more month. So we're going to do March of 2007. But by the end of March, we're still enjoying it. And by the end of March, I just kind of got a clue. I'm like, you know what? This is who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing for the rest of our life as a church, is we have got to be a house of prayer. And so we've been doing it ever since. And I remember on one of these, there's seasons, because it's a relationship with God when you pray and the Spirit speaks. And I remember one time there was we weren't even planning on focusing on prayer on this topic, but we were just coming to the presence of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit would speak to us. This happened like 3 or 4 probably weeks in a row at prayer meeting. And he just hijacked our prayer meeting and said, I want you to pray for homosexuals living in our city. And we're like, okay. And we just spent time, God, save the homosexuals living in Huron. And we were just praying for him, and we thought that was it. But then like the next week or a week or two later, it would happen again. And he would emphasize it again. We're like, okay. And we did it again. And this happened for like, I don't know, it was probably a month to a month and a half. There was just, the Spirit kept saying, pray for homosexuals. And we did. It was anointed prayer. And we're like, okay, something good is happening. I don't know what, but something good is happening. Well, right after that season, there were a number of things that happened, but one of them was this lady just shows up in our church on a Sunday morning that we'd never seen before. She's a visitor. And she comes and she gives her life to the Lord. We don't know her at all. We've never met her before. She just showed up. She gives her life to the Lord, and we're like, awesome. And so we're like getting to know her after that. And we were giving her a ride to a discipleship group, and Autumn and I were talking to her. We're like, well, tell us your story. How did you end up in the church? You know, like, we love that you're giving your life to Jesus. Like, who are you? You know, what is your life like? This is what she said. She says, you know, I grew up in a Christian family. She goes, but I've been living a lesbian lifestyle for 15 years, and I was trapped, and I could not get out. And she goes, and just a little bit ago, I was just living in here. I was just sitting in my apartment. And she goes, and all of a sudden, it just left me. And I was free. And so I came to the church on a Sunday morning, and I gave my life to Jesus. It's like, wow. That's what happens when a church prays. Another time, I remember we were praying, and we met downtown just a few blocks from here. And we're like, hey, let's just take 30 minutes and let's just go prayer walking around the area. And so people in groups of two were just prayer walking around the downtown area. And I remember like one of the people at the prayer meeting ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses. It was Autumn, actually. Autumn ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses. And she tried to talk to them about the Lord, but they were just like, threw up a wall. They didn't want anything to do with her. They were like totally like skittish. And it was just weird. And she was stirred up by that. And she gets back to the prayer meeting when we all came back together and we're going to pray. She's like, man. And she just prayed. She was like, Lord, give us breakthrough among Jehovah's Witnesses. She just prayed this bold prayer. And we're like, amen. So the next morning, Saturday morning, she's at the church building cleaning the church. And while she's cleaning the church, it's not a service, nothing. She's just cleaning the church. And somebody walks in off the street. They just walk into the church and start talking to her. And this guy, he gives his life to Jesus. He says, I'm Jehovah's Witness, but I want to give my life to Jesus. Literally gave his life to the Lord, and he joined the church, and he became part of the church.
He said, I've been a Jehovah's Witness. I know I'm in deception, and I want to give my life to God. And like, I was like, well, let's do that right now. It was like easy.
So why did all of a sudden he realize I'm in deception? Because somebody prayed for him and God removed the blinders and now he could see and make a right choice. You guys with me? I could go on and on and on and on and on and tell you more stories. Here's what I want you to see. Prayer equals power equals harvest. And we are a church that this is who we are. And we, by the grace of God, we will always be this. And if we cease to be this, woe to us. We are committed to aggressive prayer. And so I just want to finish by just saying this quick exhortation. God is expanding. He's been expanding our territory in which we work to make disciples of Jesus. We were just focused on Huron for years, but always nations were in our heart. And last year, he started launching us, and we started sending people out to work in other nations. So now we're not just contending for breakthroughs of salvation here, but also in other nations. And then even Stan and I are launching out now, and we're going once a month to plant churches among internationals who don't know Jesus in our region. We're focusing on Sioux Falls right now. We share the gospel until somebody gets saved, and we help them disciple them to reach their family and friends, and we start a church. And so we have this doing, but as the mission expands, the prayer has to expand with it. The prayer support has to increase in order to sustain what prayer has birthed. Does that make sense? And so one of the ways we're going to do that is every single new believer we lead to Jesus in these other places, right away we're going to teach them how to pray. This is your responsibility. You pray for your city. You pray for your family. Or if you're going to make it, you're going to be a person of prayer. If you don't, you probably won't make it. Right? So we'll do that. But I want to challenge you and just ask you this question. And I want you to take it before the Lord this week, personally. Say, Lord, how can I increase my personal and corporate prayer life? How can I be intentional about it? When am I going to pray every day? And I just want to give you some things that I know people are doing, like right here. And even corporately, not just personally, but the Bible, you see in the book of Acts, I just told you, like, it's not a healthy prayer life includes praying with other believers regularly, not just by yourself. How many of you know we're a family? And we're a team all at the same time, right? And so how are you going to pray with other people and build that into your rhythm of life on a regular basis? And then find out how, build it into your schedule, and be persistent and stick with it. Does that make sense? And, you know, you can do a lot of times people think, well, I want you to think outside the box. I mean, there's so many different ways to do this. Some people are like, oh, I can't come on Friday nights, and that's when the prayer meeting is. But you can come on Friday nights. But if you can't, this isn't the only way to build corporate prayer into your life. There's tons of different things they're doing. Like Kennedy and Noah and Kim, and they have, like, on Saturday nights, they just had it on their heart. They're like, let's just do a worship night. Guys, that's a prayer meeting. Like, worship is prayer. It's just a form of prayer. You're worshiping God, right? And so we're just going to gather at somebody's house, and we're just going to worship the Lord on Saturday nights. And it's amazing. Like, I've heard it was incredible, the presence of God. My wife told me that because she's gone to it a few times. But then there's the Friday night prayer meetings. But then there's others. There's like a group of moms that meet almost daily. Because, you know, they're moms. They got little kids. It's like, how do we find time to go to a prayer meeting and the kids are there and it's hard to even concentrate when I've got to watch my kids? And that is so true. I've had little kids. I know exactly what that's like. It is true. It's a real deal. But you know what they're doing? God gave them an idea. They meet together like almost daily and they just go on walks together and they pray. Their prayer walks. Almost every day they'll get together and they go on walks. And for a season, they were praying regularly for the breakthroughs and salvations in Muslim countries. They'd pick certain places that they pray for. And they pray for other things as well. But you know what they're doing? They've built corporate prayer into their daily life. It's awesome. I got so what could you do? You know, I have friends that don't even live here. I have one that lives in another country, another that lives in another state. And all of us had it on our heart. We want to pray for people groups in the Buddhist world to come that don't have the gospel yet to know Jesus. And so we did this for like a year and a half. We did it on online, it wasn't Zoom, it was Signal, but you know, those conference call, that's the word I'm looking for. On your phone, on your computer, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. We just started a thread and then we hit video call and we all get on and we scheduled it at the same day, same time for 1 hour. And we get on the call from different parts of the world and we pray and we take turns and on who leads. And the one who leads gets to pick which people group we're praying for that day. And then we pray together for that. And so, and now we've expanded it where we pray for the 1040 window, not just for the Buddhist world. But I'm just giving you some ideas. You can think of other things. Prayer is totally doable. Having a vibrant prayer life, both personally and corporately, is totally doable for you. You just got to ask the Holy Spirit, how am I going to do it? Why don't, if nothing else, why don't you start a prayer meeting? Because maybe you're like, gosh, I have it on my heart to pray for Israel, to pray for our government, to pray for, you know, fill in the blank, to pray for students living in our city regularly. We need to cover them in prayer morning. Why don't you start a prayer meeting and just say, hey, and just find one partner who'll do it with you. Just say, hey, let's do this. Let's come together 30 minutes a week on this day, same time every week. Let's make it happen. And then just do it. And if others come, they come. But even most of the time, it'd probably just be the two of you. But you know what? That's a powerful prayer meeting where two or more are gathered in my name. There I am with them is what Jesus said. And so anyway, why don't you guys stand with me? We're doing in my discipleship group. We just started this month, but we're taking the first discipleship group meeting every month and we're turning it into a prayer meeting. So we just come together, we eat a meal, and then we pray is what we do together. So that's another thing you can do in your discipleship groups. Start a prayer thread. Just say, anybody who has a heart to pray for Israel, start a Facebook thread or a Messenger thread. And then whoever wants to join it, you can add them to it and then just share a prayer request. Pray for Israel today on this thing. And then people hear it and pray. Set a prayer alarm. There's so many different things you can do. All right, let's pray. Father, I just praise you for the grace of prayer, and I thank you for the way you've given us grace and you've helped us. I give you all the glory and all the credit. It truly was you and is you that has sustained us in prayer. And I ask that you would increase the grace in my life, in our midst, in our church, to pray fervently, for aggressive prayer, to pray bold prayers, to encounter the Lord in the place of prayer, and to see God work miracles in response to our prayers. God, I just pray that you would birth new prayer meetings, Father, in different ways. God, give people ideas and stir their heart for things and make it happen and bless them as they set forth to do it. Just bless their personal prayer life as they just set their heart to pray in different ways. And I give you thanks for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, love you guys. Have a good day.